by the name of Pa Cantrell. Granny and Pa were a stable in the Gallatin Church, been members there for 71 years. His dear wife had gone to be with the Lord about 8 years ago, and he continued to live on and live to 96. Left a tremendous legacy. Got the call on Wednesday night. I took off on Thursday morning to drive over to Tennessee, and I took advantage of that as I was driving up the road towards Tennessee by myself. I got on my cell phone and said, hey, this will be a chance to where I can see Mom, because the funeral was at 11 o'clock on Friday morning, and I knew that I could not get from about 3 o'clock when everything was done, drive right straight back to Somerville and get in the middle of the night. So I says, I'll stop back by in Asheville, and maybe Mom will let me have a room for the night. And so I called my mom and said, hey, Mom, this is the situation. I've gone over to conduct this funeral, and I'm coming back. And I said, would it be possible that I could spend Friday night with you and then get up and drink some coffee, have some breakfast with you, and then I got to get on the road because I've got to be back in Somerville at 1 o'clock. We have a young lady that was graduating that we wanted to be at her celebration. It's Jordan's celebration party. Mom said, sure, but you sure you can't stay longer? I said, well, no, Mom, it'll be late when I get there, and it'll be early when I have to leave. And it was late. It was 11 o'clock at night when I got there, rainstorm and all the traveling. And she had told me as I was driving in on Friday, I called her again. She says, well, what do you want? And I said, well, there's only really two things that I want, if it's at all possible. I said, I'd like to have your gravy and biscuits for breakfast, and if you don't mind making me some of your fried apple pies. And so she said, sure. I get there on Friday night, and she has this aluminum foil that she opens it up, and in there was four handmade fried apple pies. And heaven. Three of them made it back home. Had one there, and biscuits and gravy that morning. Left at 8, got up at 6, on the road at 7 to make it back here, and we were at the thing at 1 o'clock for Jordan, and what an honor it was to be a part of that. But she said, Mother told me as I was calling her back yesterday to wish her Happy Mother's Day, and I spoke to her again this morning. She says, you know, you didn't hardly see the sun while you were here. I was just at her house at night, but you know what a thrill it was to be there. Mom, what kind of parent are you? I'd like for us to look at that today. I really think that there's in a broad category of, there's three kinds of moms, three kinds of parents. There's positive parents, ones who pray for us and present us to the Lord, who seek God's very best for their children. But in a humble way, they work to encourage and boost us, but to let us know that God needs to be first. There's a second set of parents that's really under a category of negative parents, but there's two kinds of negative parents. The first kind is the ones who push their kids away. They really don't want to have kids. They push them away off onto others to raise. About the only qualification that they have to be a parent is that they biologically can have children. They become lousy influences, and they literally have someone else raise their children. Thank God that there's others that will take those children in and raise them, much like the positive parent. But there's a second kind of negative parent. They're the kind that I've seen, and you've probably seen. I remember when our kids were growing up, and we would go to the Little League games. We would go to the soccer games. We'd go to the swim tournaments. We'd go to band competitions. And these are the kinds of moms and dads, not that are just cheering for their kids, but belittling other people's kids. And these are the kind that are in the coach's face, thinking that they can coach better than the coach, no matter what the sport is. and telling the coach how to do the job because they want to see their kid be the star. Whether their kid has the talent to be the star or not. So there's ones that on the positive side present and pray for their children. On the other side, the negative side, the ones that kind of push their kids away or try to push their kids up the ladder in places and in ways in which their kids are not ready. Probably the place that you can get most excited is sitting in the stands to cheer on children in accomplishment. But one of the places that you can get the most frustrated and probably shake your head and wonder why is to sit there and listen to some parents in bleachers who are just obnoxious. Their kid can do no wrong. The umpires are wrong. The coaches are wrong. Even the other fans are wrong. Probably you sit in the same stance we have. Scripture points us today. We're going to look at two of these three today. The first one I want to look at is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, and then pick up with verses 26 and 27, and then the first three verses of chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. It's Hannah, the positive parent. And she made a vow, starting in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 1, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you'll only look at your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant and give her a son, I'll give him to the Lord. For all the days of his life, no razor will be used on his head." And she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live. I am the woman who stood here before you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he'll be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Picking up in chapter 2, the first three verses. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord, my horn, is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one like you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly and let your mouth speak of arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed.'" The scripture for the other example of parenting is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. The setting is with the disciples. And Mary, the mother of Zebedee's sons is there. We'll pick up at verse 20. "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down to ask a favor of him." "What is it that you want?" he asked. "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other one on your left in your kingdom." "You do not know what you're asking," Jesus said of them. "Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. This would be the mom and the two sons. "We can." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those who have been prepared by my Father." For when the ten heard about this, that's the other disciples, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." First, we look at the right mother's prayer in 1 Samuel 11, or chapter 1 verse and chapter 2. It's the prayer of Hannah. "Lord, I am barren. Please give me a son. If you do, I will give him to you to serve all of his days." That seems like an easy prayer to pray. It seems like an honest prayer to pray. I would like to have a song a son, but the second part of it is what really makes it unique in their culture. I will give him to you for him to serve you all of his days. For in their culture, children, particularly male children, would have the responsibility of caring for the mother as the mother got older, or providing the means for her to be able to eat and have a shelter over her head. This lady was barren. All of her friends had kids. But to pray a prayer when, for women, children is glory, to pray a prayer that says simply this, that, Lord, if you bless me with a child, I'll give that child to you, and that child will be yours to utilize for your service all the rest of his life. So Samuel was given to the Lord. He was not going to be treated like her regular son, but he was going to be treated like a son of the Most High God. He would become a priest whose place of service would be there at the altar of God. And as we know the story, Eli, who was the priest, who was the one who anointed Samuel, Eli had sons that were away from God. Eli had not really been a good father. And God had said, basically, that there's going to be a new priesthood. There's got to be a new line of priests. There's got to be a grafting in of righteousness into the priesthood, because Eli's sons would not be worthy to be the high priest. But now God grafts in a righteous son, Samuel, who was a gift from God. Her humble prayer charted Samuel's life. He was to be God's to use, and she praised the Lord for that. She trusts the Lord with her family. What a great example to pray to God. Say, God, you know my need. You know my desire to be a mom. You know my desire to have a son. But I have no right to ask. But what I would say to you is that if you bless me with a child, he will be yours to utilize as you want. That's the prayer of a loving mom. That's basically saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, you gave them to us. We pray for them. We want them to be utilized by you. We want them to come to know you. You be the one that's in charge of the time and the place and the manner. And maybe they'll see Jesus. Maybe they'll see God in our lives. But maybe they'll see God in someone else's lives. I pray for the one who they're going to see God in their life and will come to be drawn to you. Hannah had an impact on that little infant son, but she knew that the priest Eli would have an impact and God would have an impact. And you remember little Samuel heard the Lord's voice in the middle of the night, and he went into the high priest sometime later. And the high priest knew that it was God that was talking to him. See, God brings people into our lives that sometimes they let us know, you know, God's really talking to you. You need to listen to him. God was able to restore proper worship through her son Samuel. Hear this humble, honest, unselfish mother said, Lord, if you'll give him to me, I'll place him back in your hands. There's a lot of Hannahs that I know that are moms. They've given their children back to God. Say, God, you use their lives for your honor and glory. Maybe you use them as preachers and teachers. Maybe you use them as missionaries. Maybe you use them as businessmen and women. Maybe you use them as teachers or doctors. But, God, they're yours. You do with what you see fit. An honest, humble prayer offered with praise. God, I praise you. I'm no longer barren. I praise you. You're worthy of all. I praise you. You meet needs when it seemed like it would not be met. I praise you for what you're going to do in and through the life of the life that you allowed us to be a part of. I praise you for you're worthy to be praised. All throughout Samuel's life, I think he would see his little mom coming to worship the Lord. And that had an impact on him. Moms, your kids see how you worship God or how you don't worship God. The second one that I talked about is those that push their children away. And I know of an example that I'll give just from some people that I know that are friends. Had the honor of performing their wedding. I had the honor of dedicating all their children. I stayed in their home this last Thursday night. Many years ago, this lady's younger sister had a child and knew that she could not raise the child. This lady and her husband says, "We'll take that child in." And they raised that child as their own. He graduated high school with honors. He went on to Trevecca, graduated with honors. He's in law school now. He's active in church. Plays his horn in worship where he attends church. Odd thing about it, they had not had children. And they took this little guy in, and less than 6 months later, she found out she was pregnant. And just this past graduation at Trevecca a week ago, their second child graduated with honors, was student body president of Trevecca, and he received the Citizenship Award, which is the highest honor that a graduate could get. And I got to thinking about it. Someone had pushed and thrown a child away, but they had taken him in and raised him as their own and pointed him towards God. And as they did, God blessed them with other children. They have four children in the family, all that serve God and love him. God helped the one that pushed them away, but God blessed the one that took them in. Now we come to the third example. The third example is the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is one of those kind of moms that she wanted her kids to have positions of honor. The disciples really did not understand all of what God was telling them through Jesus and all of what Jesus was going to do and going to Calvary and what it meant to be a servant, what it meant to be a disciple. There was so much that they had to learn, and they were slow learners. And if I'd have been in their shoes, I'd have to say that some of it I wouldn't have gotten either. It would take time. And as the Holy Spirit came, as you know, in Acts chapter 2, they finally got it when the Holy Spirit filled them and became the kind of messengers that the world needed to see. But here in this setting, here's a mom. They're in a dinner. Put yourself, if you would. You've gone to a dinner party. You've gone to supper, and you've got 12 of your friends with you, and one of the, she's a mom. We don't know that she's the only mom in the room, but she's the only one that's mentioned in this story. And you can hear conversation around the table, and as you hear conversation around the table, you hear this one mother ask, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you grant that my son here can sit on your left and this son can sit on your right?" And as you do that, I thank you very much. Can you imagine the indignity and the insult that that would be to the other 10? How dare she ask such a question? How dare she try to push and promote her boys over and opposed to our boys and our sons? Oh, we all want to see our kids succeed. And there's ways that we can help them to succeed. But trying to cut special deals for our kids is not the way to do it. Trying to push our kids down someone else's throat really makes you want to be one who despises the kids and really is aggravated at the mom or the dad. How dare you try to lift your kids up when it's supposed to be level ground at the foot of the cross? I can remember pastoring in a different city in which one of the children in a sister church next town over had a problem and had gone into the principal's office. There was punishment that was issued out, and they had to take the punishment. The parents agreed and understood, no problems. But standing right in line behind them was another child who had done something even more egregious. And there to meet the principal was that child both the mom and dad and their attorney. And the attorney walks in with them, and with the understanding is that you have no right as principal of this school, and whoever said that our son did such and such, what they're saying is libelous. And if you issue any kind of punishment against our child, we're going to take the school to court, and you particularly, Mr. Principal, and we'll sue your socks off. This was a godly principal. He and I and several others in the area were a part of a group, and we shared in Bible study and prayer, and he shared this sometime later. And he said, folks, I'll have to do what I have to do, and then you can do what you want to do. But the punishment's going to be issued because the crime has been committed. Those parents with their attorney are much like this mom, who's the mother of the sons of Zebedee. God, I want you to cut a special deal in a special place for my kids, regardless of who else is in the room. This kind of mom is the one who's the obnoxious one yelling from the stands, that everybody in the stands knows who they are and what they're saying. And this is the one who's going to be in the judge's face, and they're going to be critical of everyone around them because they want their kids pushed to the forefront. God help them, and God help us when we have to watch it. I saw someone try to talk to one of those moms years ago, say, you know, all the kids are trying. Some are going to wind up winning the game. Some are going to wind up on the losing side, but they're all trying. Some want to win the championship, and someone won't. Let's just cheer them all on. If my kid doesn't get a trophy, I'm coming after you. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. You know, it's like, what can a parent arguing with another parent in the stands change the final score of a ball game? Our children do not need to have us push them into places that they're not really ready to be at. Oh, believe me, they need us to push them along. They need us to encourage them. They need us to coach them. They need us to help them. They need us to model right from wrong. But when you're pushing them in places and in ways to positions that they're not ready for, you're not modeling what's right. You're being a negative parent who's really tearing down any chance that they have to understand the difference between right and wrong. And then in life, somebody wins and somebody loses. And somebody comes in first and somebody doesn't get a trophy. And by the way, you know, the days of participation trophies need to be over with. It's ruining our society. When mom comes up to salute you for your effort, you may have lost. I can remember getting thrown out, sliding into third base, and we lost the ball game. Now, that was back when I was tall and skinny and could run. But I still got thrown out. And I felt bad and dejected. The coach put his arm around me. The other guys, shake it off. Some guys would ignore me, not say anything. But when the game was all over with and we were driving home, there was four words that were said that I'll never forget. Son, I love you. Then there were three more words that I'll never forget. You were out. You were out. This mother, who was the mother of the sons of Zebedee, I don't think she really meant to come across as the way. She didn't realize how she was coming across. She was blinded to that. The ones that push their kids off on others, they're blinded to that. The ones that are blinded to when they try to promote their kids at the expense, you know, if we go to be careful how you get to the top, because the very ones that you stepped on all the way to the top are the very ones that you're going to meet as you come back down the mountain. God help moms like that. How we respond to our moms. Kids, we've all got a mom that is precious. She may not be perfect. She may have made mistakes. She may have been one that pushed us away. She may have been one that promoted us when we were not ready to be promoted. She might have been one who presented us to the Lord. She might have been one that said, I love you, but you were out. That we pray for our moms. Theirs is the most difficult position of ministry in the world. But I think it's also the most blessed position. Thank God for moms, and particularly moms that love and pray. What kind of mom are you, a model? One who presents themselves and their children to God and worships the Lord and praises Him? One who throws their kids away, God help them? One who thrusts them forward into places they're not ready for? Ladies, you see, you make a big difference in our lives. Hear what is said in Proverbs chapter 31, starting at verse 10 to 31. This is the kind of mom that I think needs to be modeled. A wife of noble character who can find. She worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night, provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it out of the earnings. And she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle in her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed, and she's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, and he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them for supplies for merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh all the days that come. She speaks with wisdom, and his faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, for he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all of that her hands have done, and let her works bring praise at the city gates. Moms, you make a difference. As a pastor and as a son and as a dad, I love watching moms who pray for, present their children to God, and praise God for what He has done and it is going to do in their lives. And they continue to amaze us. Never to draw attention to themselves, but to draw attention to Him. We need positive moms. And I'm looking at several in this room, and I thank God for you.